Amen. Did you bring a Bible to Sunday school? Amen. Did you bring the King's Bible? King Jesus. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. You pray for my strength today. And I would appreciate that. My voice, you can probably hear the weakness in my voice a little bit. And I'll get that back probably this week. But and I'm going to preach something in this direction this morning about the body. But and you've probably heard me say this before. When one part of the body is injured, the rest of the body donates resources. That's why you're tired. That's why you, when you're sick or you've had surgery, you have a wound, you broke an arm or whatever, your body is taking away from, they're sacrificing their own good for the sake of what's been wounded. God, there's a lot of wisdom in that. God designed that way. And if you just study in the Bible, you just study the human body and the head and the body, the arms and everything that pertains to it. Study the members of the body. You'll get wisdom from that. God did not, I mean, look at all these people. God did not make us all the same. He did not make us to be cookie cutter Christians. We all have a uniqueness. There is a similarity. We're human. We have five fingers on each hand instead of six. Amen. And but God also gave us a uniqueness and different race, different families, different tribe, different locations. And some of you like warm winters, some of you like cold winters, and some of you like no snow. Some of us like a lot of snow and. People like this and people like that. I mean, that's just how it is. And even in a church body, everybody's different in that body. Everybody's got their own strengths. Everybody's got their own weaknesses. There are certain things that certain parts of my body cannot do. The other parts of my body can. And God designed it to be a whole unit, sufficient upon Him. We lean upon the Lord. Amen? Amen. And His Word. So, that brings us to 2 Corinthians 11. Paul said in verse 2, I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I've espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. I mean, even in that statement right there, the wife is the body of the husband. This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. The two shall be joined together and shall become one flesh. Is what he says that in Genesis 2, Ephesians 5. The Bible means exactly what it says. So, with us being reserved to be the body of Christ, Paul's right and righteous in his jealousy. He does not want, he's got a zeal for God's people and does not want them turned away from the truth that he labored among them to teach them. I can tell you as a pastor, all the years I've been doing this, some of the most frustrating things occur when you as a pastor, labor, minister, work in people, only to see somebody else jerk them away and pull them out. And I've seen it happen time after time after time. And I know God moves people around and I'm fine with that. But when I see wolves surrounding, especially new converts, man, that gets me. It really bothers me. So there's a godly jealousy there, and it's justified. So he says in verse 3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. So we've been studying the serpent, we've been studying his nature, his character, how he works, what he does, how he does it. And this Bible is like, who in here was ever in Boy Scouts? Any Boy Scouts here? Wow. Lucky. They came to Festus Elementary School and said, we're handing out little handbills, said, we're signing all you boys up for Boy Scouts. And I went home and I said, Mom, can I be a Boy Scout? She said, yeah, be a Boy Scout. That's back before they let the Sodomites be the Cub Masters. Yeah. So anyway, I signed up. And they had a big meeting at the school. And we filled out all the paperwork. Mom wrote them a little check for whatever it was. I got my subscription to Boys Life magazine. And they said, we'll call you. We never got a call. I don't know if they didn't want me or not, but we never got a call. So I didn't get my opportunity to be a Boy Scout. But my dad taught me about going in the woods and watching for things. Learning the squirrels, how they move about, how to spot them, how to shoot them, how to skin them, how to cook them. You guys like squirrel? Oh, I love squirrel. Never had squirrel? They have squirrels in New Zealand? Similar? Probably rats. Squirrels are related. They're rodents. They're related to rats. So, but anyway.
Weasels.
We got some of them here. Anyway. Yeah, two-legged weasels. My dad taught me about deer and rabbit and fish. And I mean, he knew about all that stuff. And he taught me that. Teach you how to identify things, how to spot things. Then you learn how to identify enemies. And the serpent is not your friend. He never is. He's never your friend. He will pretend to be. He will disguise himself. He will use his subtlety to do it. He will pretend that he is one thing, but he is not another. But he is another. And so you always have to be watching for that. Because if you're like me, the devil, you'll wake up every day and he's sitting there waiting to get at you in some way or another. So anyway, we're looking at the aspect of him being a corrupter. Any place where there is corruption, that's the realm of the devil. That's where he likes. Okay? I like watching these YouTube videos about lions and leopards and cheetahs and zebras and giraffes and all this stuff. Man, I like it. And it tickles me to watch these lions eating a four-day-old water buffalo kill with flies all around it. Them big old nasty green blowflies. Laying maggots everywhere, and them lions just squinting their eyes, just eating the daylights out of that water buffalo. And, wow, that was good. Where was I going with it? Corruption. Those worms, those maggots on there, they feed on corruption. They love nasty, stinky, dead things. When we were lost, we were like those maggots. We fed on corruption. We fed our mind, our eyes, our ears. We fed our appetites with very corrupt things. When God saves you, He puts a different spirit in you, and you have that new nature in you, and all of a sudden now, the stuff that used to turn you on don't turn you on anymore. It makes you mad. Okay? Listening to dirty jokes, it's not funny anymore. They're dirty. Listening to some of that music, it's just not enjoyable the way it used to be. We don't want it around us anymore. That's how you know that God is working something on the inside of you, is that you have that new nature in you. But any place where there's corruption, that's where the devil is. He is the, how does Paul put it? He is the one who is in charge of death itself. He has the power of death, the Bible says. Death is corruption, and our bodies, my body right now, is fighting off corruption. I had an open wound, a surgical wound. They do everything they can to make everything clean and nice and sterile. But still and yet, there's precautions they have to take because corruption can slip in very easily, and I could be sick this morning from an infection. Don't want that. Okay? So the devil loves to corrupt things. So turn your Bible to Matthew 7. Matthew 7 and Matthew 12. We're going to kind of walk in there for a little bit and move our way down. Matthew chapter 7. And I'll be sweating more than normal today. I've got my suit jacket on, got my shirt, and I don't normally wear a t-shirt, but I got a t-shirt on in here because I have a back brace fitted in right here. And it's supposed to help me. The brace is. Hang on. I know how to fix it. There. That did it. Matthew 7, verse 16. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. What is that fire an emblem of? Hell. Okay, you ponder that for a while. Next time you want to go listen to corrupt things, next time that old nature starts tugging at you and pulling at you and trying to get you back into the old lifestyle, you just remember what happens to corrupt fruit. You do not want what is on the inside of you to come out to fruition. Can I hear you say amen? I'm talking about that evil thing that's in the inside of you. What Paul said, that no good thing that is in my flesh. So he says in verse 20, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. I touched on that last week. Now let's look at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. He's going to reiterate this, and he's going to do it in a little bit different way. He says in Matthew 12, verse 32, and whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. Who in here ever, before you were saved, ever spoke against God or Jesus or took his name in vain? Let's be honest. That was forgiven you. Amen. Think about it. Your best friend in the whole world, you accused him, you cursed him, you cursed at him, you took his name in vain. You did everything in the world against him. And while he was hanging on that cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That was for you just as much as for them Roman soldiers and every one of them Jews standing there. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. I'm going to ask your opinion. What do you think this speaking against the Holy Ghost? In another place, he'll refer to it as blaspheming the Holy Ghost. What do you think that is? That wasn't me, by the way. Somebody tell me what you think that is. Blaspheming the Holy Ghost. Do what? Not accepting Jesus' sacrifice, okay? Who else? Blaspheming the Holy Ghost. So you're probably like me, you're going, I know it's true, I'm not sure what it is. I'm just glad I don't think I've done it. Okay? And I've had people call me, they'll write me or whatever, Pastor Mike, I think I've blasphemed the Holy Ghost, I don't think I can be forgiven. And what I tell them is this bothering you? Yes. Then you haven't done it. So I think the Bible's clear. I think the Bible teaches us that when you are reprobate, which means that God comes to a point like He did in the days of Noah, and He says, I have no mercy for them. I'm done. This is it. I think the Bible teaches us that God turns them over to a reprobate mind, which means no probation, no time of repentance allowed. I also think that God sears their conscience with a hot iron. which means that they do evil things and it doesn't bother them. They can do anything against anybody, including their own loved ones, and it not affect them in any way, shape, or form. I went to high school with a guy like that. He's in prison right now, and I hope he stays there for the rest of his natural life. I hope he has a good prison ministry, if he should ever get saved. But I knew him in high school. I heard about him all throughout the years. And he was one of these guys. He married his high school gal that he got pregnant. And he treated her like he treated his dogs better than he treated his wife. And he would do it publicly. He would ridicule her and mock her and make fun of her publicly. And it never, he would just laugh with his buddies. He wanted his buddies to laugh at him. So when they finally caught him cooking meth, they put him in prison. Mean, evil. Decency does not dwell in him. Okay? Can God save him? Yes. Unless he's reprobate. And people like that tend to be. They tend to be reprobate. Judas Iscariot was reprobate. No salvation to him whatsoever. Okay? And God sears their conscience. And it doesn't matter who they are. They'll do evil. They'll please themselves. They're full of pride. They're full of every sin that you can think of. No repentance. No sorrow. Nothing. You don't see it in them. Remember these murders. This fellow that killed this old couple from Arkansas. Their bodies ended up down here at this gas station several years ago. Okay? And I helped, my brother-in-law was the coroner, I helped pick up the body. But that man, that young man, they caught him in Illinois, he had already killed more people, had blood all over him when he went into this Walmart here in Festus, and people looking at him 12:30, 1 o'clock in the morning, and he's just snarling at them. And the police arrested him, and he is just throwing out obscenities at the world. And I don't understand what makes a person that angry. But anyway, no sorrow, no guilt. Didn't bother him that he killed these people. And people like that, I think, tend to be reprobate. God has seared their conscience with a hot iron. If you are afraid, and deathly afraid, that you have committed the unpardonable sin, you have not. Okay? Because you still have a conscience. Still bothers you. Okay? Anybody else? Before I give you my 2 cents worth. Go ahead, Ryan. I tend to agree with that. Let's look at it. Yeah, I'll tell you what he said here in a minute. He said, let's pick it up, verse 32 again. Whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers. See how he's connected it here. We're talking about the serpent. He's connecting it. The generation of vipers is anybody that is lost. Okay? You were, before you became a generation, a new generation. You were regenerated. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? How can ye be evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Who in here say amen to that? A good man, out of the good treasure of the heart, bringeth forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. I have just throughout my life, I've pondered, what is blaspheming the Holy Spirit? What is it that is speaking against the Holy Ghost? Ryan, you said it. The Holy Ghost is the comforter. The comforter that you and I have, the tangible comforter that you and I have, is this book, this Bible. It is the inspired, inerrant Word of God. God knew what He was doing from before the foundation of the world. God is smarter than all the theologians, all the Bible scholars, all the seminaries, all the preachers, all of us guys that stand in that pulpit. God is smarter than all of us. And God swore that His Word would be preserved, that it would always be right, it would always be true for every generation. That's what He swore to. We can't have comfort but what we have comfort from the Holy Scriptures. Paul said that we by comfort of Scriptures might have patience and comfort of Scriptures might have hope. Our comfort comes from what the Word of God says. When I'm down, I've been down this week. I don't like laying around all week long. I want to be at work. I want to be doing what I like doing, what I've been called to do. When I'm that way, I ask God to lift me up. But it's through the Scriptures that He does it. Because my flesh, my mind speaks one thing against me, while God speaks things that are for me. And so, I do not ever separate the work and the presence of the Holy Spirit. I do not separate it apart from the written Word of God. I don't separate the two. They are joined together doctrinally. Jesus said in John 6, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. We through patience and comfort of Scriptures might have hope. And over and over and over again, the Holy Ghost and the Scriptures, one and the same. So, and I'm here, I'm thinking more verses here, where the Bible talks about how God, by the breath, by His breath, formed the things in the world. Well, God didn't just go, He spoke. His breath had substance to it. It had words to it. When a man rejects God's written word, he is rejecting the Holy Spirit. He's rejecting Christ. He's rejecting God the Father. He is rejecting the Holy Spirit. When a man blasphemes the Word of God, okay, it's not my place to judge anybody living right now, past, present, future, on what it is exactly that is blaspheming the Holy Spirit pertaining to the Word of God. I can't point to this preacher here, or this guy across town, this guy on TV. I can't do that. But I know when I hear people speak down against the Word of God, and my spirit does not agree with that. My spirit does not go along with that. The devil will corrupt in men's minds the Word of God. Who in here has ever thought you knew a verse, and when you went and looked at it, you found out you were wrong about what it said? Amen. I've done that. I've done that many times. Okay? That Bible is correcting me. My mind likes to corrupt because of the very nature it is. It's vain. I don't remember things like they really are. Things like that. I don't have that capability. I don't have photographic memory. So my mind will tend to corrupt the Word of God in my mind. This is why you go back and keep reading the Bible, even if you've read it. Okay? I don't think I've ever, once I've read a book written by man, I don't think I've ever gone back and, well, that's not true. A couple of them I have. But when it comes to the Word of God, I spend a lifetime rereading the Scriptures, rereading passages over again, finding things that I never saw before in places that I had looked 100 times. Amen? So to me, the speaking against the Holy Ghost and speaking against God's Word, I think they are the same. I think they are one and the same. To what degree that constitutes blasphemy, I know that at one time I spoke against the perfection of this Bible. In this church, I did it. God forgave me for that. Okay? So I know that I did not descend down to the level of blasphemy. But I think there are those who have. And I think they're still pastoring. I think they got TV shows. Amen? Amen. That's getting on my nerves. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Let's go through the Bible. Man, I'm going to figure this out here one way or the other. How's that? Acts chapter 2, verse 27. This is what Peter preached. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Now ponder that for a minute. Here's Peter. He's preaching the first sermon, the first church meeting. Okay, they've been baptized in the Holy Ghost. And they're all preaching in languages that everybody understands. And Peter is preaching this doctrine about when Jesus' body lay in the tomb, there were no maggots on his carcass. He did not have flies coming in and out of his nose. He did not stink. You remember what, who was it that said, surely he stinketh? No, that was with Lazarus. But anyway, he's laying in the tomb, and on the third day, when that stone was rolled away, his body was as intact as it was the moment he died. God did not allow the body of Jesus Christ to see corruption. He specifically calls him his Holy One. What's on the front of your Bible? God does not allow his Holy Ones to see corruption. Think about this. Day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. Jesus lay in that tomb 2 days, and on the third day rose again, not seeing corruption. This Bible, in its form, been with us now 2,000 years. And in 2,000 years, God has not allowed this book to see corruption. Now, there's people that corrupt it. Paul said it, we are not as many who corrupt the Word of God. But there's always going to be on this earth an exact, perfect record of God's Word. And God picked you and I, and many others just like us, all over the world, to be the ones who will preserve that. He will preserve it in us, and we will carry forth this Word throughout this lifetime and hand it down to this next generation. Amen? Boy, what a ministry. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Let's walk in there for a little bit. Romans chapter 1. Let's look at... I didn't hear that. Let's look at verse 22. Back up a little bit from what I have on the screen. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God. God is uncorruptible. His Son is uncorruptible, incorruptible. His seed is incorruptible. The Holy Ghost is incorruptible. Heaven's incorruptible. New heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem, incorruptible. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. Let's count. Corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Four. It's a different gospel. Creeping things. What does that describe? Serpents. Snakes. Creeping things. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible things. Four things here. It's a replacement for the gospel. So here's what God does. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Look at verse 25. Who changed This fits into what I believe about blaspheming the Holy Ghost, who changed the truth of God into a lie. Let me tell you how that's done. And we'll be getting into this. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. That... No! It's not His one and only Son. His only begotten Son. See, they changed the truth of God into a lie. Okay? The fourth is like a son of the gods. No. That's changing the truth into a lie. Okay? This kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Okay? When you don't see that verse in these new Bibles, that is changing the truth of God into a lie. And I had a man down in southern Missouri, he's preaching a revival last year, argue with me, and I thought, man, I'm going to get him. And I said to him, George, I said, well, let me ask you a question, since you favor all these new Bibles. I said, how are stubborn devils cast out? He said, by prayer. No. I said, by prayer and fasting. He said, that is not what the Bible says. And I said, that's not what your Bible says. I said, that's what the King James says. He said, that was added. They corrupted the King James by adding and fasting to that. I said, no. I don't know what YouTube video you've been watching, but it obviously hasn't been any of mine. I can tell you that. But that man had settled it in his mind that the King James was the worst of the worst of the Bibles, and that these new translations were all favorable over the King James, and whatever, and he did not believe. I mean, he was staunch in it that you do not need prayer and fasting to move mountains and move devils out. He didn't believe it. See what happens? These new Bibles take effect in people's lives, and now they don't believe the same things you and I believe in. They don't stand for the same things. Their DNA is different. They got corruptible seed in them. And remember what we just heard from our Savior. The corrupt tree cannot produce good fruit. It cannot. Some of you who are older than me, and I want to close with this. Boy, it is almost 10 to 11. Some of you who are older than me, in your lifetime, looking at how the churches are now as opposed to what they were, let's say 50 years ago. Okay? Is there a difference? What do you attribute that to, George? Corruption. They're not better. They're not better. They're worse. They're far worse. The corrupt tree of these new Bibles has produced the corrupt fruit of churches who now openly profess that they believe that sodomites can be married in their church. That's the fruit of the vine of Sodom right there. That's how you know it. Father, thank You for preserving Your Word for us. Thank You for preserving us through it. Father, help us to undertake the responsibility of holding fast this precious Word, reading it, believing it, studying it, rereading it, memorizing it, applying it, speaking it, using it in our conversation, using it as wisdom to guide our lives and our hearts. Father, just open up this book wide and feed us from it. And Father, change us from mortal to immortal, from corruption to incorruption. Change us from flesh and blood to spirit by this Word, by this precious, precious book. Thank You, God, for letting us be in Your house today. Lord, just bless us today and help us. We pray in Jesus' name. All of God's people said, Amen. Amen.